Hallelujah. We're going to give you an opportunity to give. We don't always give great exhortations leading into the offering. Some Sundays, some Wednesday nights, we give some to not coerce you, but to inspire your faith. But we figure after some of you have been here for many, many years, you either have it or you don't have it. But you always want to have it. Amen. So, hallelujah. So the ones that do have it, praise God. You can carry it for the ones that don't until the ones that don't do. And then we'll all do together. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this time of giving. We bless you in the precious name of Jesus, for you are holy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't we all stand again so we don't look too conspicuous? Hug somebody next to you again, because somebody didn't get a hug. And you can bring this down. That'd be great. Hallelujah. We got plenty of time. So, I know we took it up to start with, but we will wait on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship you. There's an army rising up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We'll change the tempo just a little bit. It's back by popular demand. Oh, yes. Where's all the... First of all, let me say this. Grandma mentioned something about it, and he was eager to say yes. So a young man by the name of Oscar is in the back. There he goes with his hand. Well, Oscar, would you stand up? Because you're so handsome. He received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior today. Isn't that great? Thank God. Amen. You can sit down, buddy. Thank you so much. Yep. And that's Maria's nephew. And so praise the Lord. Quite a testimony going on in that family. Amen. It's back by popular demand. So, any part of the choir that's out there that wants to sing this Books of the Bible song with us, come on right now. Hallelujah. Because we're all into the Word of God, aren't we? Amen. You beautiful people out there, come on and stand up with us and exercise a little bit. Glory be to God. If you don't know this song, you should learn it. And if you don't know it, kind of sidestep over to somebody and listen to see if they know it or don't know it. See how many times they mumble through and then blah, 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 they say something. Okay. All right. You guys are up. You ready?
Come, little children, let us tell the books of the Bible we love so well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Job, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James, Creator, Peter, John 1, 2, and 3, Jude, and Revelation.
Hallelujah. I missed one, and I was thinking about the scripture here. I was thinking about what I was going to say next. That's all. Come on, give me a break. To the ones that are really, 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 really good, we're going to do a song, and we're going to start at Revelation, and we're going backwards. See what you can do. Turn with me to the book of James. You're good. Thank you. You can relax. Okay. That's wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way and pray for me. Father, I bless you. I thank you for your amazing grace. I commit the rest of this service as well as all it has been unto you, and bless you and thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. We're going to turn to James chapter 2. And we are, amazingly enough, I'm not trying to keep this up. The Holy Spirit just keeps it up. This is lesson 14 in Faith Series 101. Okay? We're going to go back to some scripture that we were at last week, and that's in James chapter 2, verse 14. Tonight's lesson will be called Dead Faith. We're going to talk about dead faith. Well, why would you want to talk about dead faith, Pastor Bronk? Because if you know what dead faith is, then you'll know what alive faith is. You'll know what faith that is alive looks like. And so we're going to be able to contrast the two of them tonight through Scripture. Praise God. We could affectionately call this the trophy series, because we've had a trophy up here for the last 14 weeks. And we've been using that as an example of the substance of faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Actually, all this teaching is out of that particular chapter. And we've kind of been kind of going through that chapter step by step. And when we got down into Abraham, there's where we landed over in the book of James. And so the book of James had some interesting things to say about the faith of Abraham. And we got into this last week, somewhat. In fact, we call that the works of faith, because faith has works. And this is going to be more of the same, but it's actually going to talk about the dead part of faith as we examine it tonight. As we've looked at the substance of faith over the last 14 weeks, this being the 14th, we've noted this, that there's a place in the Spirit. Can't necessarily find it in one particular verse, although you find it through all the verses that speak of everything that He did for us in inheritance. And that inheritance was, it culminated, or it came to its crescendo on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. But even before that, in the heart of God, it was seen and declared, even at the baptism of John, when John baptized Christ, and other places. And it verifies for us that there's a place in the heart of God where things can be done and are done even before they're physically done. And that's really what faith really is. Faith is a place where things happen inside of you before they ever happen in the natural. And that's the place that we affectionately call done. As I said, there might not be a scripture that you can turn to and say, this scripture says faith is the place called done. But faith is the acceptance of things present, like it's already happened. And we've said this several times, bears repeating. Before the pain goes away, before the check comes in, before the relationship is healed, there is a place where it begins to feel like it is already for you. And that's the trophy place. That's the place that'll lay you down at night, sweet dreams. That's the place that'll cause you to talk right, act right, and change your attitude even before the check comes in. Praise God for the place called done. But it has to develop inside of you. It really does. But we're going to look at two types of faith tonight, and we're looking at verse 14, and we're starting there, and it says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and has not works. Now that word faith has not works. Can faith save him? The word save there is the word sozo, which we get the word salvation from. But it is an all-encompassing word. It doesn't mean just the salvation that you got when you were born again, as in your spirit change, new nature change. It means health. It means healing. It means prosperity. So what we're asking here tonight is, what does your faith require? In other words, the faith that you're standing in for something, we're not talking about here the faith for salvation. Can faith save you? Well, yes, it can. The faith to believe God that Jesus died on the cross for you, just the faith in your heart and the confession with your mouth, can born you again or birth you again. But he's talking about the faith that has an interrelationship with the rest of salvation or the rest of a person's life, which is oftentimes, a big part of the time, the physical part. And so we're going to look at that. So can faith save? Well, he begins to ask, or he asks that question, and then he begins to give an example. And you know what he's talking about. He's not necessarily talking about salvation as in born again. He's talking about the salvation or the saving of which you can affect somebody's life or your own life through your faith. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and he doesn't or has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Even so faith, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, let me give an illustration for this, because a picture's worth a thousand words, and the people that are listening might not be able to see this picture, but hopefully I can describe it in part. So Harry, would you come, please? And Alex, would you come, please? Okay. So Alex, you'll stand up here beside me, and Harry, you'll be coming from that direction, kind of just standing there ready to approach us. Let me go over to the scripture, and you guys get ready, because they're going to kind of help me with this. This is the person that is being approached. This is the person over here. I'm walking away from the front of the building out a little bit to Harry, my friend. And Harry is the person who is destitute. He's the person who he's casually dressed tonight, and he's it matches and looks pretty sharp. But you've got to just imagine that Harry is meeting a brother. He's, you know, we're going to go to the extreme of this, and we're going to think about it just like James is trying to describe, because he's trying to get a point across. You know, Harry's got a shirt on, but it's barely a shirt. I mean, the Goodwill would not accept the shirt, okay? That's pretty bad. It's got holes all in it. It's been run over by a tractor trailer. It's a mess. His pants are just barely decent enough so he doesn't get cited for indecent exposure, okay? And he's got a pair of, you know, flip-flops on, so he has no shoes. And according to Harry, that's all he's got between him and the good Lord, okay? So, but he's gotten born again, okay? And he's gotten spirit-filled. Well, this is my brother Alex. And Alex is a great guy, ordinarily, but tonight he's going to be kind of the villain, because he's going to be the other half of what James is describing as dead faith. And so Alex, he's wanting to bless people. And he's kind of hyper faith, and he's talking about faith in action and how that faith can, you can just speak, and how God formed, you know, the planets with his word. And it's all about, he's a word man. And he just, man, you can just speak the word and it'll happen for you, brother. I'm telling you, I called it in. I began to speak it in, and in 3 days I got my automobile. You know, I was believing God for something else, and I started speaking the word, and I spoke it for, you know, it took me 2 weeks, and the word works, man, because if you speak the word works, and I say amen to you, Brother Alex, amen. You word man. God, you've got a testimony. Even when sickness has come against you, you just spoke the word. And so we're just going to pause for a second. Let me get back over here to this. It says, if a man, say, has faith, if brother or sister is naked, this young man doesn't look so well. If he is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. We're going to get the blessing of Alex in just a moment, because he's a word man, or he's a man that speaks and believes things according to his mouth happen. And he says this with his mouth, depart in peace after he's seen him. Be warmed. That means I see that you don't have anything on. Come on a little bit closer. Come up here where this guy can get a good look at you. He's going to approach him and tell him, which he can already see, you know, just let him know this is the only thing you got. Okay, yeah, yeah. And what about your, yeah, he looks like he's been, I wish I was that thin. How you doing? You know, ask him about how his daily food, how when's the last time you ate, you know?
Yeah. When's the last time
you ate? Yeah, right. 3 weeks ago, okay. He's really, whoa, he's on a serious fast. This is a man, and he's not wanting to fast. And so he says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So he believes that the words of his mouth have power. Okay, so tell him, be blessed. Just put a blessing on him. I mean, you can just do whatever.
Be blessed.
Be blessed. And go, you know, God bless you. Go get some clothes and some, hallelujah, yeah. And man, just go get filled up. Your stomach, get it full. Hallelujah. Man, he's blessing him. Because his words have power. Hallelujah, they really have power. He says, if he says that, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. The question is, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, he says that on the heels of what he just said. So he's saying, making a contrast of something being alone. He's saying that his confession over him, or his pronunciation of blessing, stood alone. In a certain sense, he says this, that's faith, or it's the first steps of faith, when you bless somebody with your mouth. Listen, we talked several weeks about one of the biggest elements of faith is standing and speaking to the mountain. And don't ever forget that God taught us faith who taught us? Jesus said, you say to the mountain. You speak to it. So there is power in our words. There's power in blessing. But there's power in blessing when it's not when, what does the faith you're standing in require? Because there are times, and in this instance, where salvation, sozo, is not just a pronunciation. It's not just a pronunciation of the blessing from your mouth or speaking to the mountain. There's an action that has to take place. So he says, if Alex blesses him, even in the name of Jesus, and says, man, go get some food in your belly. And this man's got, I can see it. He got a big wallet back there. He got a change purse. He got some of what's $100 bill? Is that a Hamilton?
A hondo.
He got some hondos in there. And he knows he's packing hondos. And he says to him, be warmed and filled. And I bless you. And he sends him off. So this man's about to go off. And he says, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. In other words, if we got into something here And I said to Alex, wait a minute, brother. Maybe that's your words, your confession over him wasn't. And he says, oh, no, I got faith. And then James says, no, wait a minute. I'll tell you, I've got works. And he says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So here's the deal. He starts to leave because he's blessed him. He just blessed him. And he thinks that's the better part of faith. But he didn't do anything about it. So James says, here, look, while he's leaving, and he's still got a hungry, while he's still hungry and destitute, that I stop him. Not me myself, but any of us walking in the faith that has a corresponding action with your words, with your blessing, with your confession. Hey man, look. You're not looking so good, but I'm going to bless you in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what blessings look like. Here's a couple of hondos. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, you can sit down, you greedy thing. No, I'm just kidding. Take the whole... Yeah, praise God. Amen. For them. Good guys. Thanks, I appreciate it. I might get you up again in a minute. Who knows? Also remember... Remember when we're teaching that everything that we're teaching is line on line, service after service after service. And I say that to say with almost every scripture, there's another corresponding scripture that you have to couple with it to make a balance. Do you understand that? Especially when somebody's got you like this, like up against the ropes, and they're giving you their favorite, and they got their finger in your mouth, they're giving you a favorite scripture. They want you to think that scripture is all the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now guess what? There's another scripture that says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Now if Harry comes back every 2 weeks, those hondos lasted me for a while. Hey Harry, you starving again? Yep. Can I borrow? Yep, you sure can, but hey, Have you been hitting the internet? Have you been hitting the lost? I mean, have you been looking every place possible for a J-O-B? Amen? So the whole counsel of God. So that's a side journey. Okay, but let's list everything. Because sometimes people say, see, no matter who comes to you, you better feed them. You better listen to the Holy Ghost. That's what you better do. Amen. He says this. The next example, he says. Well, the next thing he says. Well, we'll read again in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, that's... You know, he says in 19, let's go to verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, why did he throw that in? He's not changed the subject because he goes right back into verse 20. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So what we're teaching about here tonight is the times when there's a corresponding action to faith. And he says here, thou believest that there's one God. Well, what does that have to do with what he just said about a man saying something and yet not doing it? He's saying, look, you can make a confession of God, or you could acknowledge who God is. What does Hebrews 11:6? Yep, 11:6 says, it says, those who come before him must believe that he is. But there's a corresponding part of that. Don't forget the second half. He is, and he is a rewarder of them who what? Diligently seek him. So he says this. Basically, James is saying the same thing. You can say, I believe God, or I believe in God, or I believe he's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying he really is. But he says, wonderful. Your confession of who he is, guess what? Devils know he is Jehovah Jireh. But you better take your faith to a corresponding action and do something about what you know you need to do when faith demands it. Because there's times where, and we'll get into that just a little bit, where the only thing that you're supposed to do is to stand there and speak the word. But in here, this part of sozo is it has a corresponding action to it. Praise be to God. So he says here, and he starts giving this example about Abraham. Oh, but 20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? It is dead. Hallelujah. And I'm not glad that it's dead. I'm just glad that we're getting the truth of it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now last week we went into Abraham, and we went to the book of Genesis, and we read that whole story, how God asked Abraham to, after all those years and all those trials and all that confession and all the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and, you know, and almost losing Sarah two or three times to kings, and she, the last time that he almost lost Sarah, this king was wanting to take her into his harem, and she was like, that's just before, I mean, it's amazing. She was like 90 years old or something, close to the time when she gave birth to Isaac. She was a beautiful lady. I mean, she kept her beauty, somehow preserved by God. But after all that stuff, then when God did give him Isaac, then basically God tells him to sacrifice him. And that's an amazing story. God, we read how that he took a three-day journey, and he took two servants with him, and he took the lad, which was his son, and they went up into this mountain to worship, and they were going to sacrifice there. And he literally was going to sacrifice his son. And I said last week, and it's a powerful, powerful picture. It's really the picture of Christ. We know that. We could go into types and shadows. But he was not fooling God. He was not going to say, I'm going to come down, when he stretched out his hand for that knife. But the Bible says that he had seen, and in the book of Hebrews 11, it says that he had seen in a figure, or had received in a figure, his son raised from the dead. So he had already imagined it with his, because that word figure means an imagination, I believe, is what we explained last week. He had already seen, the dictates of his heart had already seen this young man getting up, coming up out of the grave, or coming up out of this death. And so when he stretched forth his hand for that knife, he literally was not going to come down 6 inches and stop, or 2 inches and stop, or just scar him. He was literally going to kill him. He was going to kill him, wait for his death, and then stand there and believe that God was going to raise him up. That was an absolute picture of faith without works would have been dead, but the faith with works was alive. Now, let's just think about this just for a moment. What if God appears to Abraham like he did, or talks to Abraham like he did, and says, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And I'm going to show you the place. You're going to take this 3-day journey into the wilderness. You know, and I know he's your, you know, your son, your only son, but I want you to go and sacrifice him. And he didn't really explain a whole lot after that. He just said, that's what I want. In fact, you don't read where God says, I'm going to raise him up. He didn't give him the second half of that. Abraham just deduced. It was deductive spiritual reasoning, like, okay, young man, I know he don't have any children out here. He's too young. He's the one God promised that through him, through his, not just stereotypically, but through his loins, I mean, he's going to have a son. He's going to have children. So let's see, if he dies and he's not yet produced seed, he's not married a woman and not impregnated a woman, if he dies or if I kill him, he's going to have to raise up. There's just no way possible. That's just the only way that it can possibly happen. So he saw it like that, and then he did. But what if God would have told him that? And what if you would have been part and partisan to hearing that? And then 2 days later, you know what a man of faith Abraham is. When God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He did it. He's been a man of faith for all these years. And what if you show up 2 days later and he told you, God told me to go and sacrifice this son? Now the thing to do, the corresponding action is to go and to do it and wait on faith and believe that something's going to happen. But what if you go into his tent, or what if you pass by his tent or come up and you hear him confessing, I say Isaac is dead. I call, because God said, I want you to go kill him. I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. What if he was still in his tent 4 days later saying, I say Isaac is dead. And if he was in our dispensation, I say in the name of Jesus, I call that young man dead. The works of my mouth, I'm going to keep speaking until this thing comes to pass. What God would have said to him is, Abraham, stop your confessing and go do what I told you to do. Because as long as you keep confessing and don't do the corresponding action to faith, you can confess here for the next 25 years and you still will not be obedient until you go and offer that boy on the rock, on the sacrifice, until I've, what exactly what I've told you to do. Now, that's sobering, isn't it? Because we have to ask ourselves, faith begins in the heart. But what is the corresponding action to faith many times when the Holy Spirit finds us or we find ourselves in a war, in a place where a war has engaged? Now, let's give one more example of what James is trying to talk about here, what James is trying to get across. He says this in verse 23 or 22. We can go ahead and read that again. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now here, he's calling it dead faith or a dead-end faith. And in a certain sense, you can conclude it's not real faith at all if it doesn't have the, if you don't do the corresponding action, if you don't do it. But he's saying if these would have just received it, received the instruction to go offer Isaac and said yes but not done, or blessed with their mouth and said be blessed, be warmed and filled and not done, he's saying that was one part that you could say kind of that's faith. But it's dead faith because it doesn't have the corresponding action with it. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So there's another example. Here's our third example right in just a few moments. If you go back into Joshua, you find the story of Rahab. She's also in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and she's a harlot. She lives on the wall of Jericho. Joshua sends in the spies. They go in. There's two of them. She receives them into her home. She knows that they're spies, and they start telling her what they're going to do. She says, "We've heard of you. Our hearts are filled with fear." But she says, I beg of you, save myself, my father, mother, and all my brethren. And they said, look, if you'll do this, they gave her the scarlet robe or the scarlet cloth thing or whatever. You put it in the window. When we attack, we promise we'll save you. If it's not there, you're going to die with the rest of them. But the whole story was that, the guards came. She took them to the roof of her house, which was on the wall of the huge city of Jericho. She covers them with flax. And they can't find him. And as soon as they go, the guards leave and the army leaves and they're starting to go out of the city or whatever. She tells them, look, leave and go that way. They went that way. You go that way. And go that way for about 3 days. Stay and hide yourself. She sent them another way. So the same thing is here. I mean, you could go in and rationalize, what if she would have just done one small part of it but not yet corresponded and really went the full gamut of the whole thing and done what was required to keep those men alive. Well, the last verse that we're reading here, it says this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So again, I remind you, we're talking about the kind of faith in sozo that requires a corresponding action. Listen, if you're saved, because sozo is an all-encompassing word, if you're saved, you're healed. Did you know that? If you're saved, if you're saved, literally in the heart of God, if you're saved, you're also healed. And it's so corresponding that if you're not healed, I mean, even if you don't feel like it and you say, "I'm not healed," that doesn't change anything. You are healed. You were healed, whether you accept it or not. And if you're saved, and thank God, listen, thank God that the greatest miracle of all miracles, salvation, took place in the spirit realm, in the unseen realm. And that's a genius of God too. Because a lot of times the devil will say, look, well, if you're saved, you're healed, and if you reverse the track, if you're healed and you're saved, well, I'm horribly sick. Well, does that mean I'm not saved? Or, you know, I mean, no. The genius of God is this, and it's wonderful. It took place in the spirit realm. All these other things take place in the natural realm. But the changing of the guard or the changing of your life took place, your spirit took place in the spirit realm where it was untouchable. Thank God it was untouchable to your senses, to your natural senses. Listen, if people had to get saved based on something that they could see, feel, hear, touch it to their senses, very few people would really get saved because you would not have the faith to. And so it's the greatest miracle of all, but it's the simplest miracle because he hid it in a spirit realm that all you had to say with an internal affection of saying yes, it changed everything. Now, when it comes to healing, you'll think, well, wait a minute. Why could I get that so easy, but healing is so hard? It's because it's altogether in a different realm. That was took place in the spirit realm. The healing of the body comes from the spirit realm, but you're fighting now a natural realm with all of the inroads of the mind and all the inroads of the unrenewed soul and all the, that's the outward man. The inward man is your spiritual. But the outward man still, even though you can't see him, he belongs, that soul belongs many times to the parts of the body that testify to you, "I'm not healed, the pain's still there." And that's what you fight in that realm. Thank God for the genius of God that he hid salvation from us. He hid it in a spiritual realm that we could not see. Because if we had to see salvation, we probably wouldn't be able to get it because of the senses. It would be too hard for us. Thank God for the genius of God. Well, what does your faith require? In other words, presently, what you're walking in. I'm not talking about your born-again faith, but what does your sozo as far as your body, your soul, your body, your soul, your finances, those kinds of things? Let's talk about healing for just a moment, just for the healing that takes place. Jesus is he's our prototype. We know that. Everything he did in the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the prototype for you to receive the best, the very best in receiving all things. Let's talk about healing, as I said, the healing of your body. If you're saved, you're healed. Everybody say that. If I'm saved, then I'm healed. Okay? If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, never ever did he say to anybody that he prayed for, "Go get on a diet and come back to me in 60 days and I'll heal you." He didn't say that. People are laughing and think, so thank God. He never said that. He instantly healed them right on the spot. When he hung between heaven and earth, an inheritance was given to the church. The inheritance was this. Everything that he died under, the penalty of death, and he bore in his body, there's no kind of cancer, there's no kind of diabetes. There's no kind of heart disease. There's no kind of amoeba that can go to the brain. There's nothing that was not there represented in his body. It was all there. He bore all of humanity. So that when he died under and was resurrected, the inheritance is this. You get it instantly if you can believe for it. If you can believe for it, you get it now. Hallelujah. And even if you've not been paying your tithes, even if you've been half backslidden, if you slip into a realm where you say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I've been being mean to everybody and I've been doing a lot of bad stuff, but God, I just receive it by grace. You don't have to go through penance. You don't have to do anything other than receive it by grace. And guess what? Healing is for you now. If there was any way for it to be healing for you yesterday, it's yesterday. I mean, when you get your healing, healing's been waiting on you for a long time. It's now. It's already been. Okay, we understand that. But what if and what in and what with when you do pray and it doesn't happen physically right then? It did happen, but I'm saying the symptom is a lie, but the symptom don't go away. Guess what? Then you're in a war, okay? The best is the prototype says you can have it now. Don't have to get on no diet. Don't have to see no therapist. Don't have to do this, that, and the other. But you can receive it right now. Praise God. Well, I prayed right now, and right now was 2 weeks ago, and right now I'm still hurting like I was 2 weeks ago. Guess what? You are in a war. And that's where most of the church lives at, in wars. Guess what? We have a war manual. And we have an instructor for that manual that'll come alongside of us. Now we get to the nitty-gritty. What if the instructor in the manual says, you rightly deserve and the inheritance is for you to receive it right now, but since you're in a war, 40 pounds off wouldn't do you half bad, or 20 pounds. And this is the part where everybody goes, oh, he's going to talk to you about working out and running and YMCA. No, I'm not. Forget about that. You know why people will run ahead of you and exaggerate things when you start talking about truth? Like you say, you know, fasting might help. And they'll, I'm not going to do no 40-day fast. Listen. God is never going to talk to you about a 40-day fast. If you've never fasted, even if you've done two or three, and that's great, two or three days, he's not going to start talking to you about 40s. You know why we exaggerate things? Like, I'm not going to start running, Pastor, and I'm not going to join a gym, and I'm not going to put no sweats on, and I'm not going to dance to the oldies either. You know why we do those things? So we can put far out things there so we can say that's an extremity, and I'm not going to do the extremes. What if the Holy Spirit said, you know, part of your problem is your diet? Because you're in a war. You can get it instantly, but you're in a war now. And you got a war manual and a war teacher. And what if he says, he won't start saying, start running marathons, start working out at the local gym. But what if he just says simple things like, cut out the sweet tea. Stop. Some people are shaking their head. No. No, I didn't hear him say that. Stop. You know, because really people can get so sick they can't pray anymore. They just sit like zombies. I've got some people that I love in my family that are, they're zombied out. I mean, they love God, but basically all they can do is listen to a CD or somebody on TV. They're not in a position, they've become so sedimentary, and sickness can wear a person down with such a sedimentary, is that they're not going to fight the battle like, you know, the raging war battle. Listen, that's an example. When something comes, fight it hard to start with. Amen. Don't let it stay if you can keep from it. Amen? Fight it as tough and as hard at the beginning. Because if it gets in there and it starts rooting, whoo, it can get hard to get out. And then you get in worse shape mentally and physically, and that's a double whammy on you. So what if he just says, you're not going to like me, but I already took up the offering, and I knew what I was doing when I did it. No. Cut out the sweet tea, or just have one every once in a while. Stop eating late at night, those late night binges. Stop, just adjustments in your body. And heaven help, I said I wasn't going to say this, but what if he just said, look, go to Walmart and buy you a pair of cheap tennis shoes and don't start running or jogging. How about taking a walk around the block every once in a while? Because in this war that you're going through, you're needing that just to get your body back into a place where your spirit can. Well, it's too hot outside. Look, find the longest hall in your house and stay in your house. Walk around the table 10,000 times. Go up and down. Listen, he probably won't say that to you, some of you housewives and you mothers, because they put those step-o-meters on moms sometimes, and they found out that they walk as many steps in a day as people that are like doing hard labor and stuff, because you're chasing after this one, and you're doing that, and this, that, and the other. But if you are in a sedimentary kind of, you've got a manual and you're saying the word, but he's saying, just like in a certain sense, like to the man that said, here, go eat, but he didn't do anything about it. Listen, if you've got an instructor, if you get healed to start with, good. Praise God, go home, bless the Lord, and eat a big steak, And I'm not against that. I do have a steak. But if you're in a war, in other words, if it lasted more than 24 hours, you're probably in a war. If it didn't instantly go away. What does the manual say? Well, I'm going to start confessing. Well, then the Holy Spirit shows up and he says, okay, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this. Well, I don't want to. I know that's the flesh. But nevertheless, listen, faith without works is what? Oh, man. Man, oh man. And I love Kenneth Hagin. I've said this wrong before. Candy, correct me if I say it again, because I somehow get my brain twisted on this. When he was laying for months, if not years, as a young Baptist boy, he calls himself, when he finally got a Mark 11:23, in there, 24, where he believed and he could receive and he could stand on it, he was confessing that, and one day the Holy Spirit said, healed people don't lay in bed. If you're healed, you don't lay there anymore. He was so used to, for months, not being able to move or do anything. He lived such a sedimentary life, and the Holy Spirit said there's a corresponding, he might not have said exactly, but this is what he said to him, there's a corresponding action with you speaking, Mark 11, 22 and 23 and 24, get up, because healed people don't lay there. Healed people get up and start moving and start grooving and start doing something. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Waves of glories come. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's our instructor, and he's our bodily instructor. And so, hey, listen. Every place, no matter where you're at, if a person is a zombie, and if a person is sitting there and only their eyelids can blink, then once they begin to confess, they should start doing something. Start doing something as a corresponding action. That's the war. That's the war. Okay, let's talk about prosperity as an example to dead works or works of... Listen, Jesus is, again, our prototype. I'm broke. Listen, he took a boy's lunch. He's kind of an instantaneous kind of guy. He wants it to be done right now. It really, if you look at it and you find out what it was, a young man's lunch, it probably wasn't much more content than a Happy Meal. He took a Happy Meal and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. God only knows how many that was. He took a Happy Meal and fed the whole bunch. It was like, What do we do here, Lord? What you got? Got a Happy Meal? Give it to me. Boom. Feed them. We're broke, Lord, or I'm broke, and I need to pay my taxes. And by the way, they say you need to pay your taxes. Okay, go down there, get the fish out of the water, and pay him. I mean, he's kind of an instantaneous man. I like that. But what if and what when you need and you prayed and you did not, you've been to the pier and there you have pulled up. You've been to the fish market and bought fish and looked in every mouth. And no fish has got the coin. And you've taken those Happy Meals and they don't expand for you like they did for him. Guess what? You are in a war now. Okay? But guess what? You've got a war manual. And you've got a war instructor, which is the Holy Spirit. And he may just start talking to you, and he's going to, and the, one of the things that he's going to find out is you better start speaking to the war. You got to start speaking to it, but as you're speaking to it, then he's going to start speaking to you. He may start talking to you about spending habits. Oh, God, I don't want spending. I don't want to cut my spending. Yeah, he might talk to you about, I mean, you may be one of those ones where you wake up one day and say, man, I've been confessing the word, and I got a revelation. In the middle of the night, God just woke me up. And he told me, you're not going to believe this. He told me if I got a job, I'd probably do better. One of those things where you work all week long and then somebody says, because of what you did for me, here's a paycheck. I got a revelation. Work brings prosperity. Well, hallelujah. Are you trying to be mean? No, I'm just trying to say, look, he can come and talk to you. You may be believing. When you're believing, let's say believing the corresponding, we've had a lot of teaching. I haven't gone into it line on line like Gary Carpenter has on the designation of pound versus provision. There's a lot of you in here that are working under that kind of anointing. Although you may not be doing it just like you have heard some of it described, although it can be altered to your life. Like the quick scenario on pound versus provision is, there's so much to say. So I kind of treading in dangerous territory even getting into it because it's such a precious teaching. Go to Gary Carpenter's website and look on his financial teachings and find the ones on the scriptures reveal that stewardship in the New Testament is a steward being taught by the Lord that he wants to take care of him. And while he takes care of him, everything that he gives him is his provision to go out and to labor for him. There is another part of provision or something that comes to him or to her, that is called pound. And that comes from scriptures that correspond with that. The stewarding the pound, or the money that was given to him. And there's another part of the money that is provided that God says, I want you to designate and separate that for me. Now, I understand a lot of you are in a place where you can't necessarily, okay, let me say it like this. The corresponding action to a man or woman getting to a place where they say, I want to be everything I possibly can in my giving, in my going forward, is to someday come to a place where you understand more emphatically what God says is all of your blessings and what part he says comes to him as a result of everything on top of your blessings. And so the corresponding action to that would be, and Gary teaches it extensively, and I know I'm only doing a brief abbreviation of it, and I hope I don't muddy it up too much for you, is that at some point you have to come to a realization or to an action of saying, okay, I've got to understand where I live as far as what I need. And that is the part that we commonly call the provision. And one of the things that Gary teaches in that, and I don't want to misconstrue anything he's teaching, but he says it is a labor where you go in and you figure out what all of your bills are and what you need, and God is not chintzy. He wants you to have more than enough. He wants you to be able to take a vacation. He wants you, if you can, a lot of people say, man, that'd be a great if I had that much coming in. He wants you to have, he wants you to have enough where you're able to put some money back in savings. You should really, everything that comes, a flat tire shouldn't be every flat tire should not be a test. Every time the car breaks down or the washer breaks down should not be a major, man, we got to go borrow some money on this. There should be eventually enough. God wants you to have enough where there's money set back. To do that, homework has to be done. You have to kind of figure out what we really need and need as far as, and also in blessings, having more than enough. Then there comes a part where you begin to separate and say, okay, if this is met, then everything on top of that goes to the Lord. But before that is ever done, then you really have to know where you're at. And a lot of times, that's the part where faith and works actually come into existence. And I remember years ago, now a lot of you, I'll tell you this, I know this. You don't even have a weekly thing coming in or a monthly thing coming in. You're living like in faith. But you're living under the guise of that anointing, because in your heart, when you do get, you're saying, Lord, what do we need? What does God need, or what has God called us to? And a lot of you are in a place where maybe the wife is not saved or the husband is not saved, so you can't necessarily do that exactly like that, but your heart is like that. But that's the works part of it. That's the part of saying, God, I want to be everything I can. And the works is you have to come to a place where, and I remember years ago that I was concerned about this for myself, and so I realized I need to set up a budget for myself. I need to know what I need, and I need to know what God says is blessing on top of that. So I came to that, and I understand what provision is for me, and I understand what pound is on top of that. So in other words, and I've said this before, but this is not to impress you. It's just to say, I know there's those of you that have this heart as well. I mean, if you gave $25,000 tonight in a check, what does that mean to me? It means it goes into the church, and it just means I get my check, my weekly check. You know, unless, I mean, basically that's it. And thank God for it, unless there was like reimbursements or anything like that of things that I had put out for the church. Maybe that comes out. But that's if you come 6 months later and checked and said, okay, where'd that $25,000 go? Did that go in your pocket, or does that go? Look, so you would see. If anybody wants to test me on it tonight, go ahead. Praise God. If you want to see if I'd really do that and you could come check the books, that's fine. But I'm telling you this, in financial situations, whether it's becoming a gospel entrepreneur or whether it is just being able to survive or getting more than enough, you have a war manual and you have a teacher, and he will come and he will instruct you. And that might be, you don't need to work for those people anymore. They're bad company. Or you need to increase. And you start with your words, but many times there's a corresponding action that needs to take place as a result of it. Hallelujah. Now, last week, and we're kind of coming to an end. Hasn't it been good? I enjoyed it. The corresponding action with relationships we found out was in Romans chapter 12, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, we were talking about hunger. If he's thirsty, you feed him. If he's hungry, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so there's a corresponding action even with you praying about relationships for them to be healed. Sometimes people that you may be at odds with, or sometimes people that you feel like have distanced themselves from you. If you start confessing, here's the corresponding relationship. God will invariably, many times, bring a situation where that person needs something from you. It may be something simple, or it may be something profound. You may not be able to give, I'm not talking about thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars, but just an act of kindness. The greatest thing that you can do, the greatest gift from God in praying about people being healed and coming back to God and people being restored in relationship with you, is when He gives you an opportunity to do something for someone when they're asking something from you. And He says, if they ask for bread and you give them the bread, He said, what it is, it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. Now somebody said, yeah, I'd like to put some coals of fire on their head. I sure would. It'd be that's not the attitude He was talking about. He's talking about that the coal of fire is a smoldering something that will just remain there, and it will set on the principal part, which is their decision-making parts. Like, they know why they don't like you anymore, but this doesn't make sense to them. They don't know why you would act in kind when they've talked about you or done something to you or whatever, and it just, it defies logic, what it does. It actually, the smoldering coal of love, when you have the opportunity to do something nice for somebody, it defies logic. It defies the principal part of them that made the decision why they don't like you anymore or why they're not going to fellowship with you anymore. And when you're able to do that, that's the corresponding action. That is faith that has works with it, and it's not dead faith. You're saying, God, I pray for that person. I pray that you'll heal our relationship. And when God comes and says, look, here's an opportunity. They call you or they ask you and they say, look, would you do something for me? Would you go pick up this for me? Or would you go do that for me? Or could you, I mean, it might not be something so large. I mean, it's not taking out a loan for them or co-signing at the bank or something like that. I'm just saying, they may say, could you pick up this for me? Or could you help, I'm moving. Can you help me move? You know, and they're kind of bashful about it. But you go over and say, my God, this is the most beautiful thing in the world, because I get to place a coal on them that's going to work on them, and it's going to, when they lay down at night, something inside of them is going to say, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But that's the corresponding action to love. That's the faith with the works that makes it alive and not dead. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Have you had a good time? Amen. Lesson 14. Praise God. All right. Stand with us. You've been a good audience. We're letting you out of here just past 8:30. That's good. Father, we bless you and we bless them. In the precious name of Jesus, let this word stay in them and go with them and be filled in them all the days of their life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.